Well, good morning. It's a beautiful day. Here it is.
Amen.
It's a message coming forth from the sanctuary of Harvesters Church, and it's for Easter that's fast approaching. We're going to do something a little different. I felt that the Lord is sharing this with me, and I trust it is of Him. And so what I've done is I've talked to my good friend, my good brother, John, and we're going to just have a conversation here at the table, and we're going to kind of just go through where the Lord leads us. And we're going to kind of see where we go with looking at the tomb. And I think talking with John, we want to maybe look at the area of how the women were going to the tomb that Easter, that first Easter morning, why we celebrated even today, and what they were expecting or what they weren't expecting. And we'll see where this trail leads us. And we'll try to promise not to have too many what? Rabbit trails. we've been known
There's
to have
a
that
song, my brother. Promises not kept.
Well, we'll see where we go from there. But let me open in prayer, and then we just really want God's leading in this, and it is something a little different for an Easter message. But we just want God's blessings. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that sets before us, and Lord, for your presence with us. And Lord, as we just take this time to share a conversation, Lord, about the things that transpired way, way, way back, Lord, that affect us today as well. May our conversations now reflect upon you. May all that we say and bring forth, Lord, bring honor and glory to you. Father, we want this to be an encouragement. We want to be able to speak forth your blessing. We want to speak forth the excitement that is about today. Even though, Lord, we're going through a very tremendous change in our whatever normal was in our society for the last 3 to 4 weeks. But, Lord, there is an excitement. Lord, there is a great outcome coming forth through all of this COVID-19. And I just praise you and thank you ahead of that now for the answered prayers that go forth. And again, Lord, we do this to honor you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, John, here we are sitting at this table, and we are practicing safe distancing. We'll be safe. Amen. Amen. Because we do want to honor that and do what we can do. But, you know, John, as we come into this week, it's been really a difficult time, because usually last week back, we would have possibly, in our normal church services, had a Passover and the triumphal entry. And we've gone through a week right now. This happens to be Friday. It's Good Friday. But we've come through the week that we would maybe preface it in the beginning by all the things that took place leading up to Easter and the empty tomb. So here we are now at the Good Friday, and we want this message, I think, to go out with the hope and what it means for us today, and what we learn from the women going to that tomb, and how it can be seen in today's light in our lives today. Because don't you believe that, you know, we know God's Word says it never changes, and it's for us today as it is back then. So anyway, we're just going to open up a little bit, and I think we came somewhat prepared, but I don't want to be totally prepared. I want this to kind of roll, but I think it was like in the Gospels of like Matthew 28. So anyway, if you're at home and you want to kind of follow along, we're not going to per se go scripture, but it could be that as God leads us. But we're going to kind of look at the bases in Matthew, you know, 28, Mark, Luke, and John, and see where we go with this tomb and the women and just what comes out of it. So, brother, I know we've had some time to prepare for this, and we wanted it to be kind of fresh and just kind of roll with the punches.
Yeah. Well, I'm kind of excited about this, brother. One thing I might want to add is I hope that all of you listening will find this as a treat. One thing we have noticed as we talk 2 or 3 hours, we're sharing almost continuously about the Word. We do bring in aspects of the world and family and some prayer for other things, but we're so I hope that you will get inspired just by overhearing that we will plant something in you, but I hope you catch the joy of sharing God's Word with each other, of bouncing thoughts off each other, the iron sharpeth iron type thing. Wow. Thing you can study and pray for the Lord all you want, but interact with a brother or two, and then you're throwing sparks back and forth, and then you're going off on different trails, and it just gets exciting. So there are things much more exciting to share than just Facebook messages. I mean, there's no end to what God can reveal. So I hope as you listen to us today, you'll pick up some revelations.
Amen. And so as we get into this, John, what comes to your thoughts? Or, you know, I know it could go many ways, but as far as we're here at Easter and coming into that Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah. Well, I know as we've talked earlier, there's so many parallels to this Easter, to the very first Easter. If you think about it, this is our opportunity to really draw close to Mary and Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Anna, and all the people coming to the tomb. This is our chance to put ourselves really in their place, because like this very first Easter, there was no church at that
right.
point. You know, they would gather and they would meet, but what had happened? You know, today is Good Friday when we're speaking.
Yes.
And Jesus was on the cross. All but John were gone. All the disciples were hiding. The people crowds that used to follow Jesus, they were in hiding. So there was nobody in church. It was a time of crisis. They were hiding because they were afraid for their lives. Well, reality, what are we doing with Safer at Home? People are staying in their homes, fearing for their lives, avoiding meeting each other. And some are taking this to extremes and extremely serious. They won't even let their boyfriend come in to the door. They've cut him off. No, you're not my immediate family. It's against the law for you to see me. I'm staying safe. Go away.
Go away.
So that's really what it was like on that Sunday morning. And if you notice, as they snuck out in the dark to go to the tomb, they were creeping in the dark, and they got there as the sun began to rise. I wonder, is that where we got sunrise services?
Sunrise services. I imagine that kind of comes into, huh? You know, morning hour and the sun coming up. It was, you know, Easter, sunrise. You know, that's when it really became enlightened, you know, by the light of the sun coming. You know, the women go there to prepare his body. But guess what? They were going to an empty tomb, and they didn't even know that, did they? You know, they got up with that mission to go, and little did they know, you know, that what they were going to find there.
Nobody in the tomb, you know.
Nobody.
You know, as growing up with you, Tim, I always assumed, well, the angel opened the tomb up to let Jesus out.
Right.
But you know, you read the Gospels, that's not what happened.
No.
The tomb was empty before the angel opened the tomb. What the angel did was open the tomb so that the people could have the proof before their eyes. Kind of like an early version of Thomas having put his hand in Jesus' side and look at his hands. It was, you know, we as people, we sometimes need a visual confirmation. Oh, there is nobody there.
Amen.
There. And remember, they're loaded with spices and aromatic fragrances because they wanted to make Jesus smell very well, you know, in their funeral customs, to anoint his body with spices and myrrh, going to tend to him best they knew how. And they didn't need it.
Didn't need it.
He was gone. Gone. Just put yourself in that to see. They came terrified.
Yeah.
And then they see an angel.
A lot of things are happening.
You know, they're going. But, you know, to me, maybe the excitement is what a beautiful picture of being lost. No hope. Living in fear. And all of a sudden, all of their fear and sorrow turned to joy. And the angel told them, he's gone. He has risen.
Yes, that's awesome. Praise God. You know, and I think as you're saying that now, John, it comes to mind, you know, we're looking at Matthew real quick, and it talks about how the Sabbath they're coming, and behold, there was that great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descends from heaven and rolls back the stone. And what happened when he rolled back in Matthew 28, 4? And the guards shook for fear of him because they were like dead men. So the guards that were guarding the tomb, and why were they guarding the tomb? Because they were scared, the religious order was scared that his disciples or his followers were going to come and steal his body so they could perpetrate a story like, oh, look, he arose like he said. And they were thinking, well, it's because they stole his body to make it look like that. And we talked about this one time, John, about how both sides of the aisle, the disciples, when they got there, I think one of the witness or one of the gospels will say that they thought, or the women said, they have taken his body. You know, so the women were looking and saying his body is gone. They, the guards, the religious order, whoever, you know, they took his body because they didn't want us to have it, and vice versa. So it was back then there was a difference of each one against the other of who was going to perpetrate or what was going to come out of this, because Jesus did say what? That he would rise again. And so that put a thought, and he did rise again. And it didn't take man to pull him out. It didn't take the guards or the religious order or whoever to take him. It didn't take his disciples to open up the tomb to go in. He had rose from the grave. And like you said, I that was a good thing to look at, John, is that the stone was rolled away not for him to escape because he was gone, but it was for his disciples. It was for people to look in there to see that it was empty. And by faith today, we have to receive that, right? Amen. Brought up Thomas. You know, I always got a kick out of, well, Thomas, unless you see, then you will believe, you know. Well, bless him. I think there's a lot of Thomases out there, because even in today's thing, you try to tell people about the risen Savior and all. And what do they do? Oh, yeah, right. Were you there to see that? No. But what do I do it? By faith.
You know, why can't we do that today? But what do we do today? We hear something. We go to the web. Oh, well, this must be what it is because it said so on the web. Web, you know? I mean, oh, come on now. We're going to get our faith from the web. You know, interesting, the multiplicity of stories, even about God and Jesus. And there's no factual basis.
No.
To everything. I mean, if you really study and look and study the scriptures, and yet people, rather than the face of reality, we'll try to get somebody else's thought off the web.
And believe that.
YouTube and say, well, it must be true. It's on the web. You know, it shows why Satan is the power of the air.
True.
Air, because it is. But, you know, going back to the tomb.
Okay.
Tomb, you know, something I realized is it said those guards were laying there like they were dead. But
right.
You notice in the Gospels, they were only mentioned as a side. The women were so focused on Jesus, and Jesus be gone. They must have stepped over the guards. They didn't even comment or really talk to him. That was just something they maybe noticed out of the garden, because they were so focused on Jesus. And what did the angels tell her? I think in the one passage, it says this is what Jesus said he would do.
Yes.
Do.
Yes.
And how much like us today? They were surprised.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, and overwhelmed, and yet they were reminded, you already knew this.
Yeah.
I told you this before.
Amen.
You've heard this. I prepared you. This is what was coming. And yet when it came, they were taken totally by surprise.
Yes.
How often
yes.
are we, when we see God fulfill a promise in our life,
uh-huh.
He's told us. We've told us. We prayed, and it happens. We go, oh,
wow,
America. You know, you know. And God said, you know, excuse me. I think I told you this was coming. You know, you're surprised. I fulfilled my word. How often do we miss what God's already told us? He told us, and we're like a teenager. Yeah. Talk in my hand. Yeah, we'll catch it. So.
I think we mirror those early disciples today, John, you know, like you're saying, like, you know, we pray for something and it happens, and sometimes we'll go, wow, that really works, or wow, he does hear me. Yes, he does hear you. You know, he told his disciples many times as he was going in and the final entry into Jerusalem, you know, what was going to take place, and they just didn't comprehend that it was going to, you know, the kingdom would be built back up and Jerusalem was going to fall, and we can't get into that rabbit trail because there's a rabbit trail you can go into.
That's a fun one, though.
But it is. But, you know, as he tried to, and he did, Jesus shared with his disciples exactly what he was going to do, but they didn't quite understand because he was speaking in the kingdom knowledge of things, of what he was seeing, and they were relaying it to what? The earthly things that they were aware of and what they were brought up in. And I think we do that today. You know, what we are brought up in is the natural and what we see. But here again, it's our faith that pleases our Heavenly Father. And so even today, as we speak and talk about this Easter resurrection, it's like, by faith, I receive that that tomb is empty. No, I wasn't there. No, I haven't gone there in the modern age to see it. But you know what, John? I read it in my scriptures, and I read it in my Jesus is red here, you know, and I just believe it. I just believe it.
Yeah, well, I think Jesus said, how much greater are you that believe without having seen? Because we're believing by faith. But yet, you know, just like those early disciples, you know, as you go through the tomb story, you see Jesus talking with the women, always specifically talking to Mary Magdalene. There's a reference, he went and saw Peter, but he went and he spoke to all the disciples afterwards, and the road on Emmaus.
Yep.
But I think Paul wrote in Corinthians that Jesus, you know, was here for almost 40 days walking the earth, that he appeared and talked to over 500 people. But what was his message? The angels told the women to give this message. He says, tell them to meet me in Galilee.
Yes.
And, you know, I forget which one it says. As I had told them uh-huh. that I would meet them in Galilee. Later it says that they went to the mountain that Jesus had told them about. The disciples remembered that finally. But all of these people seeing Jesus right there, risen again, over 500 and some of them. But Pentecost, which is another rabbit trail, 50 days later, you know, Jesus said, come, because then I will anoint you with power. So just imagine yourself. You're sitting here on this day of excitement. Everything changed. You've talked to Jesus. You see him. You see him eating, walking, and talking. He says, meet me in 50 days.
There you go.
And you go to the book of Acts, and out of those 500 plus people, how many actually held their faith for 50 days?
I know.
It says there was 120 of them gathered together. What happened to the other 380 plus? Did they go? They were hearing and they were seeing.
Yes.
But they couldn't endure and hold fast to even the vision, having Jesus personally.
I know.
You know, so is it any wonder sometimes we find our faith shaky and our focus shaky? I mean, you know, to us, if Jesus appeared before you right now and spoke to you, and you saw him in all his shining and glory,
I pay attention.
Yeah. You're going to be excited. But where would you be a couple months from now?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
and sometimes we have that. We have visions or we have anointings of Spirit speak, and then where are we?
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And, you know, and who is it incumbent upon? Ourself. Are we keeping our zeal and our love? The only way to keep it fresh is to stay focused on
him. Amen.
And that's kind of a rabbit trail, so I'll let you go hopping on
your own. But, you know, I can hop on that same rabbit with you because, you know, we find that today, like you're saying, that, you know, initially we get on fire for the things of God, and then when things don't happen as soon as we think, or it takes his timing, because everything's in God's timing, we begin to wane. We begin to lose interest. We begin to find that the cares of life begin to come in on us. And that's happening, and that will happen. But like you were saying, John, it's advantageous for us. It can't be the church's role to keep you hungry for God. You have got to take that personal initiative within yourself to say, amen, I am hungry for God. And I'm going to go to the church weekly or whatever it is to be with other believers to encourage their faith and my faith. And we're going to pray as a body of Christ. His word tells us to not forsake ourselves of assembling together. There's a plan and a purpose for that. But, you know, John, we find the times that we're in today of 3 or 4 weeks now of no church services and everybody is separated and sheltered in and messages are going out by that of the web and streaming. So God's word is still going forth, and that's awesome. But I think we're going to find the people of today in our churches, you've got to be being able to build yourself up in the things of what God has for you by everybody in their homes has a Bible. Read the Bible, meditate on his word, be in his presence. And I know probably many, many are. So we're not scolding
them. Use an antiseptic wipe if you need to wipe the dust off it to be safe to the day.
You might blow some dust off your Bibles and wonder what that big, thick book was down under the coffee table that had everything else on top of it. But, you know, the Bible is there. And that's what I so appreciate with His Word. No matter what season I'm in, no matter what year it is, I can open up His Scriptures and it'll bring me hope. It'll bring me strength. It'll bring me peace. It'll give me direction. And for times like this. And so here again, here we are. We're at this empty tomb. And, you know, we find out in Eden, I just this morning I was thinking about the church. And Jesus died for the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, you know, husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The church is a her. Himself is Jesus. He died on that cross today, Good Friday, for the church of today. And it continues on until what? He returns. Be found faithful. You know, be found faithful, hungering and following him. Wow.
Yeah. Woo. Well, you touched on something that gave me a thought of what the tomb really means to me.
Uh-huh.
Looking into the empty tomb tells me God loves me. He literally gave it all. There was nothing left.
Nope.
He laid his life down for us and he's dying. But he rose again and he took power.
Amen.
Power and authority. But looking into that empty tomb, I don't see loss. I see the tremendous love of Jesus for us. Each of us as an individual.
Yes.
It's not just a corporate love like, okay, I love my chosen people, Israel.
No.
But he knows each of us by name. As we studied destiny, he knew each of you before your spirit even came into a fleshly body.
Yes.
He knew you. He knew you personally. He had a personal destiny for it. That's why everything that we see today, you touched on it. It's choice.
Yes.
We make a choice. All those missing 380 some people for power, they had to make a choice.
Yes.
And I think what really empowers your choice is have you receive the love of Jesus. It comes back to love. Jesus proved the love. God, you know, John 4:7-21 resounds about the love of God. God is love. So many aspects. What is he presenting to us? Love. If we capture that, we're going to stand fast over the time. But it's not just a choice.
Yes.
It's a choice to accept his love.
Amen.
And I mean, even in the natural, when somebody has really loved you, has committed their heart to you, the love, I mean, you know, if it's really ordained by God, you with your soulmate, 50 days later, you don't wonder, well, who's this person? And kind of forget about them, you know, because there was so much change with you. Love rots the change in you. It makes a change. And if we want to keep God in our life, we need to keep talking to him. I mean, I talk to my wife every day. I tell her every day, I try to remember to tell her I love her. I leave her little notes. We have that. She jokes that if I forget to say something in the morning, that she says, you know, you didn't, because she keeps a note on her calendar. She puts a mark each time I tell her I love her to see if I'm still being faithful.
So, there you go.
So, you know, but really that's what we do with God. When we sit down face to face each other, talk about what God is doing. You know, you mentioned 30 years ago when we used to get together and we would always go, well, what is God telling you now?
Yes.
What's he telling you today? Well, it's there.
Yes.
But if you want that conversation, you have to speak to him. So
you got to be there.
Our choice. Our faith is weak. We can always say it's by our choice because we simply haven't taken time.
Amen. Amen. You know, we think about as we go through and scriptures and especially a lot of things within the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. in the things of Jesus when he really was in his full ministry of like 3 years or 3.5 years once he got to the age of 30 or thereabouts. And but you know, now we come into this Easter story, we come into this resurrection, the empty tomb. And you know, John, we find to where each one of the Gospels has a little variation of what was taking place at the tomb. And sometimes we have people in the world will say, well, see, how can you believe something that isn't identical from book to book to book to book? And, you know, and sometimes for us as a Christian or a follower, it might take you off guard. You might say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, maybe there could be some doubts or whatever. But as we look into this and at each one of those Gospels and how it was written and what was noted in each one, it was taken by what? Four different perspectives from four different individuals, and they each had something differently that they looked at.
But each did it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
They did, and that was the unity of it. Because even if we look at the sidebars of, oh, there's only three here, or there's only two, or there's only one woman mentioned, or the stone rolled away, and there was an earthquake in one gospel, but it didn't mention it in the other. Don't you think that if there's an earthquake, we would feel it, you know, if we were in that particular area? But it's what people were paying attention to at the time. But you know, John, what I find is that common thread through it all is the empty tomb. I don't care how the stone got moved, because we already knew that it was rolled away for the people to see in, because Jesus was already gone. But the common denominator of each one of those Gospels, I can get back to that one to where it says, he has risen. Amen.
Yeah. Well, look how powerful that was. That at from that time period, that's where the early church greeted each other. Remember the early church on Easter Sunday? They woke up and I see you and I say, he is risen, Brother Tim.
Yeah.
And you would reply,
he is risen indeed.
Indeed, see?
Indeed.
I mean, it permeated the church. They were there. There, unless we have to make a deliberate attempt to put that back in the church nowadays.
Oh,
but
man.
You know, it was that excitement. He is risen.
He is risen.
Risen.
That gives us that the joy of today. It gives us the joy of 2020 for Easter. Of the celebration, and even though we can't have it in big family gatherings and going out to restaurants or even, you know, going to a church to have a gathering together, you know, no matter what is taking place in society of today, guess what? He has risen. Amen. You know, getting back to thinking about witnessing and all, a few days back and we were talking. And I think we were mentioning as far as eyewitnesses and things. And I've heard a pastor one time share this and saying that, you know, if we took four people and had them walk through Palmer Park or any part of the city and then asked them to write down what they noticed, you would probably come back with four different interpretations of what they saw walking down the bike path. It doesn't mean that it wasn't true, right? They were going down the same path. The bush that the one recognized and the other one didn't mean that that bush wasn't there. It's just that they didn't pay attention to it at that particular time for their vision and what they were seeing. You think of that too. I think, you know, when officers, when detectives do investigations, when they're trying to find the eyewitness or witnesses of a crime, I think a red flag goes up on them if they interview five or six people and all six people have the same identical thing. It kind of makes you think, like, you know what, before we got together to talk to them, they made their stories up. So they all run consistent. And I find that evidence that, number one, that this is true, because we have four eyewitnesses of things, but they're all a little different flavors. Amen?
I have to jump in here because this is really what makes it exciting. If we look who wrote the Gospels,
okay.
Gospels and where they came from.
Yes.
Came from. What excites me is those points that are common all the way through. And of course, you said the most powerful is every one of them has the empty tomb. It's interesting. Mary Magdalene is in every one of them.
Okay.
Every one of them has them to go to Galilee to meet Jesus. Jesus, you know, there's a commonality. Though that was really important. Someday we'll have to look to see why Mary Magdalene was so much, because it's a little known about her, yet she's the only person that appears in every one of the Gospels. I wanted to, you know, look at where the Gospels came from. We were talking about eyewitnesses.
Yes, yes.
Only two of the authors of the Gospel were eyewitnesses. Matthew, the Jewish tax collector, was an apostle. John, the beloved disciple, was an apostle. But who was Mark? Mark wrote down everything he learned from Peter because he was the cousin of Barnabas and learned under Peter. So he got his information through Peter's eyes secondhand. Luke was even more distant in a way because he got all of his information from Paul. He was a doctor, a physician, and a Gentile, and a close friend. You know, friend of Paul. So he actually kind of got his, would that be third party? Because where did Paul get his information about Jesus? Well, he talked with some of the disciples.
Yes.
But he had a personal education by Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus came and instructed. So you've got that different perspective. And as you've talked, though, it's the perspective. Every one of them saw Jesus in a different light.
Yes.
You know, I like that Matthew really brought King Jesus, the Messiah.
Okay.
He was speaking to the Jewish people. But Mark, maybe because some of the things he went through,
okay,
he saw everything in Jesus as the suffering servant, the servant of God, as a man serving us, suffering for us, whereas Luke, being a Gentile, was really wrapped up as Jesus, the Savior and salvation for everybody, not just the Jews, but for him. So he saw Jesus as my Savior, and John, he saw the deity of Jesus. He saw Jesus as God, who came to earth. He gives us what Jesus is, actually is a picture of who Jesus is right now. And he's the emphasis on love. So they each bring, they're talking of the same person, but a different aspect, a different relationship. Ship. If you talk to somebody that knows Pastor Tim, pick out four or five people. Talk to somebody that knew him in Walmart, somebody that knew him from childhood, somebody that knew him from the Rock, somebody that knows him from here, maybe some of the pastors that know him been different. And what are you going to get? A different picture each time.
Hopefully it'll all be good.
But each picture will be true. I mean, yeah, but it should be a true picture. But we're touched by a different aspect. We see you in a different light than somebody else. And the reality of you is who you are to us. Our reality of Jesus is who he is to me. How you see Jesus is the reality of Jesus. All these other realities are nice, but the most powerful reality, who is he to you right now?
Right.
He is risen. This is your day.
Amen.
Reflect on him. Yes. He's risen. He's in your life. You can raise him as high as you desire in your heart, in your life right now.
Yes.
You can know him as much as you want. Who is Jesus? He's who you know.
Well, and he's a personal Savior. He comes for the masses. We have the Great Commission to go share the good news. But he died specifically for each and every one of us. For God so loved the world that he gotten his only Son to die for us. And we find humbleness in that, I do, because it's like, wow, he died for me. And I believe he would have died just for me if it was just me. If all you out there listening were perfect people, he would come and hung on that cross for Tim, because he's a personal God. And he desires that what? None should perish. And that's what we receive from the cross of the blood and the cleansing of our sins and the reconciliation back to God. That was all transpired there on this Passion Week that we're in, and what Jesus was about, and going before the judges and the Pilate and all of the religious orders. And you know, as much as they try to condemn him, the religious order trying to condemn him, you find the government, and Pilate said, I find nothing that you say of this man to be evident or to find fault. You know, and I think today we see that same thing. But we don't want to get into the whole Passion Week and all, but it's part of what led up to the tomb. It's what led up Christ being born for such a time as this. It took to this point to where Christ is in the tomb and rose now for the church of today and for us.
So the church has an opportunity before him.
Yes.
You know, I think of it, you know, you said he wants no one to perish. Yeah. You know, and people say, well, God will send you to hell. You're going to hell. God's going to hell. God has never sent a man to hell. We send ourselves because he gave us the choice.
That's right.
You accept me, my grace, my love. You're coming with me.
That's it.
You reject it.
That's
it. You sent yourself to hell.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, so what are we to do? We're to rejoice. We're to show that love of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, people look at us, they should be attracted to us, not by who we are, but because of the Jesus within us.
Amen.
Shining out. You know, we touched on, he sent them for Pentecost was coming.
Yep.
You know, what happened? They started Easter in an empty church.
Yeah.
And look what happened in Acts. Okay, 3,000 added this day. Oh, up tomorrow we got 5,000. Oh, the off day, 4,000 the next day. They came to the church. There was an explosion into the church. Church, my prayer for the time that we're in right now is with everybody being isolated in fear and facing things that they haven't faced, that there's going to be a hunger, and as we get back to normal, we, the church, start speaking of our Lord, showing the love that Jesus has for everyone, the life, what we have, how we carry through by showing our actions, how we come through. We're not running around fearful with 40 rolls of toilet paper under our arms. Oh, you know, maybe that's a way for you to build a church when things come back to normal. Announce that you're giving a free pack of Charmin to everybody, to the first 50 people in.
Well, yeah,
but seriously, our opportunity for to reach people, they're going to be hungry.
Amen.
We need to speak. We need to share the excitement we share now.
I think this is the day that the church should shine because of the virus, because of the situation that we're in. There's a lot of attention drawn to life as we have known it has changed. There's some conversations out there saying, you know, we get back to whatever normal was, we may never find that normal again because some things have changed. Now, I don't know. Sometimes I think about that, and other times I think about this, John. We will probably remember this for about 3 weeks, and then about the fourth, fifth, sixth week, we will probably forget anything about being sheltered in for a month and a half or 2 months, and could we go back to what we were and not learned anything?
Unless, of course, this lasts for a year or more. then maybe our memory will be a little more refined. I'm not claiming that, though. I'm claiming so.
But I know we've talked in the past. That, you know, I think a lot of even the pastors and things I've talked with and all. And I truly believe this is a God time. Know that not God brought this virus and all of that. But good things will come out of this. I think it's building up his church internally. And it's not to be inward focused, but I'm saying it this way, that our church as a whole needs to be strong within our individual self. Because why? A few weeks back, my message was, we are the church. We can't gather together as a corporate body, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is asleep on the throne. No, he's alive in us, you know, through that of what now, the Holy Spirit. And now that gets us down 50 days into Pentecost. So we can't go there yet. No.
But we can prepare for that. We can prepare. But isn't this marvelous? I mean, we've always talked for years, the church is not the building.
I know.
The church is the people. Well, now we got it. All the churches are empty. They're just bare, empty. And except for this one, the two old guys talking right now. But you know, the church is you out there listening.
Yeah.
You talk. You can show the church with everybody you talk to. Now it may be through video or Facebook or time, but we can be sending the encouragement out. You know, it's an opportunity. Remember, I spoke on Esther last week.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Out of all of that and everything going on, the bottom line is it was an opportunity where many people came to know God from the results of that. And that's what I think we're looking for here. We don't want the 9/11 result where people people went to church really faithfully for 3 to 4 weeks, and then it dropped, there was a big spike, and then like you were saying, oh, okay, that's over and done with. They forgot.
Yeah.
We have to shine during this time that people say, I want to shine that way. I want to have the assurance you have. I don't want the fear. I want a confidence in knowing why I'm here, a confidence in knowing where I'm going, the confidence in knowing God loves me. And that's the job of the church, which is each one of us.
Okay. So much.
Okay. Danger. Tim's flipping through his Bible
thinking it. Well, and just things that come, and that's kind of like when we're at our normal weekly coffee time and just talking about things of God, that all of a sudden different aspects of what we've been taught and things that we've read in Scripture begins to come to light. But we want to keep kind of like focused on the empty tomb and the time that we're in. But I think one of our times we were talking, you were wanting to bring up like prophecies and all. And I think that's a powerful thing because, see, we've got to take the Bible as complete. There's some people out there that want to just look at it as just in the New Testament era. And there's others that want to stick strictly to the laws, I guess, and go Old Testament and not do a whole lot with the New Testament, which really changes things up with Jesus, all of the plan of God has. But I did. And maybe if you've got something there to bring up too, John, on prophecies. But I did a study one time, and I did a message, I don't know how many years back, on I found 24 prophecies were fulfilled in 24 hours for the Easter message. And I think what we find, and this is kind of like a sidebar to the empty tomb, is because God has foretold what was going to take place. And Jesus has foretold what was going to take place. Now, because, nowadays in the New Testament church, we have communion and things of that nature, right? Two ordinances, baptism and communion, I think it is there. But in that communion time, what does it say? Do this as often in remembrance of me until I return. And so I always looked at it this way. Hey, when the prophecies were in the Old Testament and they came about, because you can read them in the New Testament, And now we find the New Testament, and it prophesizes things that are going to be now in Revelation. So I know Revelation is going to come, but we're not going to go there today. But I think what it does for us, it is true, isn't it, John? What John has a tear in his eye because he wants to go Revelation. He wants to talk about, and one of these days we'll go there, I'm sure. I find it reaffirming. I find it where it helps my faith. Because I've seen things that were prophesied of thousands of years before the birth of Christ happened. And these things came about the cross happened. And so anything that comes to light as far as that, John, and I don't want to put you on the spot, but I've got some things here as far as the 24 prophecies within just like a 24-hour period. And so what we find, don't you believe this, John? I tell you what, when God starts moving, ain't nothing going to stop him. And that's what happened in the prophecies. Well,
it's kind of interesting. We'll touch on that just as an interlude to that. When God starts moving, something happens. There was over 100 prophecies fulfilled with the birth of Jesus.
Okay.
Jesus. And it's interesting. If you look at them separately, they seem to contradict each other. Mm. He'll be of Nazareth. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll come out of Egypt.
Okay.
All these things. Everything God lays out at first glance looks contradictory.
Okay.
But you take, encompass all of his prophecies, and they all fit together like your fingers in a glove.
Oh, like the gloves are wearing today for cleanliness and germs.
It all comes together. You know that's why people say it doesn't make sense.
I know.
But look at what Jesus told them to go, that he would rise.
Amen.
He was saying, I told you this, but what he told them was all based on Old Testament prophecy.
Amen.
All of the Old Testament is filled with the prophecies of Jesus coming. And it says that mankind never woke up that Jesus was coming twice.
True.
But it was there. We never couldn't separate it out. See, because God hides his word in plain sight. Without the anointing of the Spirit, we don't catch. But it was all fulfilled. But the point I wanted to hit, you said about the excitement, when God starts moving.
Right, right.
Well, we had Jesus and coming and over 100 prophecies fulfilled. I think between the, up to the year 132 AD, they can record like 122 prophecies fulfilled. Filled the year 132 AD, up to the time of the apostles with the church. 132 AD through 1948, there was 11 prophecies fulfilled in that 2,000 year period. Since 1948, there's almost 70 prophetic scriptures fulfilled in essentially our lifetime. So you made the point that once when God starts moving, things are happening. Well, guess what?
He's moving.
God has started moving in our time. Now, remember, there was a 400, you know, there was quite a few hundred years, and the gap, you know, God puts gaps and he moves, but once he starts moving, we're in a time where prophecy is unfolding. So how close are we to the end? I don't know. It could be, we might not celebrate Easter. It could be 50 years from now or 75. You know, the timing is God's.
Right.
But what we know is something's happening now. Amen. Now it's unfolding. Amen. So go ahead, tell them how it's unfolding, brother.
Wow. Well, and the thing that we find is that God is still God. And that's where we find our comfort. That's where we find our strength in times such as this, during this virus thing. But you know, John, it shouldn't take calamities to bring us to God. But by God's grace and love and mercy for us, he's there during these calamities, isn't he? You know, to love us, to be there to comfort us. For those that have turned their back to him, maybe this is the time that they're coming to him and saying, forgive me and allow me to come back to you. And he will, you know, he will allow us to have that prayer again, you know.
See, the problem is we're man. You know, what does the scripture says? Says, well, okay, relax, be fed well, enjoy life, be at leisure, and see your faith and integrity grow. Is that how, what the Bible says grows your faith?
Trials and tribulations, you know, those trials and tribulations.
The things we go, being man, we need our attention, focus. If we're really comfortable, we'll kick up our feet and go to sleep and watch a movie that we can't remember what happened in after we turn it off.
That's right. That's right. And but, you know, as we can find peace, why is that? Because we believe his word. And what does one of his words say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, so God is there right with us today. So this morning when you're hearing this message, God is right there with you. Keep your family in prayer. Pray for God's protection. Pray for God's strength and health upon your family. Pray for him to be with the medical field out there, the doctors, the nurses, the scientists, everyone out there that's doing their part to help the country. Knowing that there's something out there, and let God give man the wisdom to come up with a vaccine or come up with a test or whatever the case might be. But, you know, we know that God says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so today we find comfort in that. We should find strength in that, and peace in that, and joy in that. You know, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. The joy of the Lord is my strength, you know. And then part of his word says what? Choose this day who you will serve.
Yeah, there's that choice again. You want to be happy or sad? It's your choice.
Your choice.
But you know? Go through less clinics, which is hard to get these days if you're laughing. If you're crying, it's going to be a scarce commodity. So.
Oh, I tell you what. My. Oh, so now, talking about prophecies and things. So I'll just run through this real quick, and I don't want to spend a lot of time. But 24 prophecies, and that's like God is on the move. Hallelujah. The first one, the Old Testament foretold that our Lord would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah says, and said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear, for they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11 and 12 is where you're finding that. And then you'll find it in Matthew of 26, talking about, and then one of the 12, called Judas, went into the chief priest and did what? The 30 pieces of silver. Secondary, the Old Testament said that a close friend of his would be betraying him. That was Psalms 41, 9. And then you'll find it in Matthew. We found out who? One of his disciples, you know, Judas betrayed him. I mean, it goes on and on and on about how the prophecies were going to be coming about. And maybe back then when we heard those, or when they heard those things, they didn't make sense. They did, well, what's this all meaning? But, you know, we here again find how the prophecies have warned us, prepared us. And I think today, John, there are prophecies out there for today. And those prophecies are to prepare us and to be looking. We need to be looking forward, because these things are projecting what's coming. And I'm not a doom and a gloom calamity type pastor or preacher, and I don't look at that. I mean, it's great and mighty things that are going to come about, for sure. But the prophecies that were fulfilled in just a 24-hour period, it gives validity to these things. It gives validity, like we talked earlier about, these witnesses are those that wrote of the Gospels of what took place at the tomb. And for that tomb to be empty today as we celebrate the resurrection. Amen.
Yeah. So what do those prophecies tell you? Was God surprised at the outcome?
Never.
Would you? No, I mean, he had it all. Who was surprised? It says in Corinthians, if Satan had realized what would happen on the cross, he never would have crucified Jesus. Satan thought, victory, won, we've done him. And it was the very thing that completely took him out. The only person surprised in the world here has been Satan. And he studied the word for a long, long time. But his Holy Spirit connection is not very strong.
No.
Strong. But, you know, it's God wasn't surprised. So we can put that to our time. Right now, what we're going through today, God isn't surprised. What did the church do through that time? What can we do as a church? It's our opportunity. You know, as I had said last week, perhaps you were born for a day such as this. God had a plan for you. As he planned all this prophecy in Jesus, and we see all his prophecies come true and true and true, he put the same work into your personal life. Our choice is to decide to walk in the fullness of the destiny he laid for us, to perform his will to the best of our ability to see what it is and to do it. It's our opportunity, not our time to run in terror.
This is a time of, you know, as we go through our Christian calendar, so to speak, I guess, and the season that we're in, this is a time where we're to celebrate. And it can be, you know, even where you're at this morning. And so as we continue to look through the scriptures and just the birth of the church, so to speak, or he died for the church. And then I know in Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes, that's when the church is born. We're just seeing this total thing begin to unfold. And how great it is for, we're kind of like, we're looking at it as like at the end of the story, but the story's not ended yet. We're still going. But we've seen the birth of Christ. We've seen his ministry throughout the times. We've seen the death of Christ. We've read about the in the tomb and out of the tomb is empty, the 40 days upon the earth and being visibly seen by those around him, and then the ascension. I mean, it just continues to build in what this is all about in our lives. My goodness.
Whew. Oh, yeah. So what does the empty tomb mean? It means that we live in the time where from the time of Adam to the time of Jesus, everything that was lost, we live in the day it was restored. When Jesus came, then we live in the age of man being able to personally talk to the Spirit, to walk into the very throne room of God. We live in that day and age that for thousands of years people lived to see, where we've been restored to God.
Yes.
We don't have to go through the high priest. We don't have to appear in the temple. We don't have to offer an animal sacrifice. It's all been done. We're in the family of God when we accept. So we're living in a time of freedom. That empty tomb,
yes,
was our day that represents our release from the prison that we were in with our sin. Mm. We're released to freedom, be with God.
Yes, yes. So what are you out there in your living rooms and your kitchens this morning, as maybe you're listening to this, where are you at in the story, you know, of the risen Savior? I trust you have him as your Lord and Savior and following him, and he's evident in your life. You know, wasn't that, isn't that something, John? Remember one of those stories that tells you that, you know, as they try to convict you and criminals and things of that nature, is there enough evidence, if you were to be brought before a judge here, is there enough evidence in your life to be convicted of being what? A Christian?
I'm sorry, brother. I'm a closet Christian.
I'm a closet Christian.
It's private to me, though.
Oh, my goodness. But, you know, I think it's these times that we live in. And you know, I think, it wasn't your message last week, is that you were born for such a time as this.
Yeah.
You know, us today, as we sit in our homes listening to this, you get a mirror, look in a mirror, do something, and look at yourself and say, I've been born for such a time as this, because we are here for a purpose and a plan. It's not by accident, you know, that we're on a mission.
Yeah, well, as much as God put to bring all those prophecies together for Jesus, you know, 26-28% of the Bible is prophecy. To make all that work, everything God put into it, he put into each individual person the same care, the same precision. But just like Jesus, it's up to us to walk it. You know?
Yes, yes.
You know, we talk about the empty tomb. What if Jesus' body was just laid in the tomb? What would we have? Nothing. Jesus wouldn't have completed his mission. What if Jesus said, no, enough.
Mm-hmm.
I'm out of here. We would have nothing. We remember, oh yeah, there was this prophet guy that spoke a lot and did miracles. But we wouldn't have any freedom. You know, it's completing the mission, the destiny. And yeah. Each of us have that same God-given destiny that
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, so,
because he loves
it's
us.
Exciting.
He loves us.
We're born in the most exciting time for us because it's the time we're designed for.
And, you know, we flip back and forth and, you know, not just focusing on the tomb, but, you know, as he shared in the Old Testament that he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, how much more of a personable God can there be than that? To even know us before we were formed, the plan that he has for us as he placed us here. And so, you know, we want to encourage people that, you know, you're not here by accident and all of these things that take place in our society, but be that witness of Christ by that of what? Showing love. You know,
Amen.
One of your big messages,
yes,
John,
brother.
Is we always have to go back to love. Jesus died for us because he loves us. Love is the greatest thing. Because if you're not got love, you ain't nothing but a sounding cymbal. And so we have got to walk in this as not as a chip on our shoulder of, oh, well, I'm a Christian and I'll be making it through this because, you know, if it's my time to go, it's my time to go. No, that's not what the world needs to hear. The world needs to say and hear and see love in us and compassion in us. Because I think Jesus would be that if he were here walking with us in the flesh. He would be going and having comfort and calming words and things of that nature to bring back a calmness to the situation. Not to say that, you know, when the things really hit the rubber meets the road with the tribulations and things and all that goes, but there again, that's revelations and things. We're not going to get back into that area. But I know with when I read of Jesus, the one thing I walk away with is, like you had said so many times, John, is love and compassion. And he was there for the sinner. He was there for those that were lost. He's there for those that will listen to him and pay attention to him. You may not get it. John, are you still picking up and learning things from the scriptures?
I have reached the point of learning where now I understand how little I really know after all these years.
We talk about it sometimes when we're together. It's like, read a scripture, and it's like, I thought I understood that 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but, you know, it's got a different light on it now. And it's not to say God's word changes, because what does his word say? It changes not.
No.
So we're not saying that. We change.
Perception.
It's how we begin to see that. It's. I think it's like that onion, as the Spirit being filled, here again, folks, You got to have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, through what? He will lead us and guide us and tell us the truth and open up things to us. It's like peeling those onion layers off of an onion. As we read these scriptures, as we mature in those things and become perfected in those things, we begin to take a better understanding of that. But you know, back at the time when I first read that scripture, it ministered to me at that time. Mm-hmm. And for that season, for what I was in. And now I might read it 20 years down the road, and it's for this time and where I'm at. And I maybe see it a little differently, but it's still the same word. But it's how God is in my spirit beginning to unfold it a little bit more for me. You know, it's like, boy, remember back in the days, you'd be out on the ball diamond, you'd hit a baseball, and all, after it was used and abused for so long, the cover would start tearing and fraying. And what would we do as kids? You'd rip off that cover, and then what was under the cover? A bunch of rubber bands or something, I don't know. Just and we as kids, we would just start what? And then those rubber bands were so packed tightly around that to give it the ability to, when you hit it with a baseball bat, that it would fly, you know, and go and make, hopefully you'd have a home run and not a foul ball. But no, you take that ball, you take that outer cloth off, and you begin to unwind, and there was miles, it seemed like, of rubber band cord, and what happened until, and then you get down to the very core, that the little red ball or something, or whatever that's in there.
No, but it is, there's the, you know, you get into what seems like the deeper things of God, you know, because, you know, it's not the cult-like things, the deeper hidden things, because they're not hidden.
They're not.
God said they're there for you to figure out and to know. But I have found digging deeper and deeper into the Word, all that has happened is my awe of God has increased by leaps.
Hallelujah.
And by there is no way I understand God. God, His depth, His complexity.
Amen.
You know, that's why I'm glad there's eternity, because I'm not sure eternity will we will even understand the fullness of God. He is so immense. But the core, the little rubber ball you were talking about in the center, is a tremendous big heart of love for each one of us.
Amen.
Everything He's done, everything,
Amen.
You know, we
Thank
misconceive
you, Father.
Some of the things in there, but everything has a core of love to it. Sometimes some of the things seem a little bit harsh on us, but, you know, the old parents, I'm doing this for your own good.
For your own good?
Well, yeah, well, why does it hurt me so much? You become a parent, and you find out sometimes that
for
the child thinks you're hurting him, you are hurting a whole lot more than the little bit of pain the child is going through, because you don't want to do that, but out of love. And he's doing this. He's just, God is just so awesome.
You know, have you found times, John, to where as you read through the scriptures and even, I think you just even talked recently today or yesterday about even rereading some of the tomb and empty tomb and things that you picked up on a little bit. I always find times when I finally get something a little deeper or just something, not really deeper, it's always been there. It's not like it's buried.
Yeah, amen.
And I kind of sense God saying, you finally get it, Tim. It's like, I know, Lord. Thank you for enlightening me. Thank you for allowing me to focus on that and bringing some further understanding of it. But, you know, it's just like, oh, my goodness. And I believe God looks at this, and I would know, you know, just me. This is just me. But I believe He just says, you're getting it, my child. You're getting it.
Yeah. I kind of find that sometimes, because I can remember things when I was new in the Lord and kind of going, it was like the Spirit was kind of saying, don't worry about that.
Okay.
You're not ready for it.
Yeah. Amen.
And so there's an excitement. Then all of a sudden something, remember, you didn't understand 25 years ago. Oh, I grew up enough to understand it now. And God's going, finally, I knew if I gave you enough time, you would start to grow up.
Yeah. It's like those the women going to the tomb, getting back to that a little bit, as far as, you know, when they looked in there and it was empty, they ran away afraid, in fear or whatever. And so I think those are, as God develops all of us, you know, we have to grow and develop it at His rate and at our timing and try to keep those things at that time with Him.
Do you think sometimes we're so focused on the immediate area around us, we're like Mary, who after she talked to the two angels, turned and said, oh, the gardener, where have you taken his?
Ah.
Oh, that's not the gardener. That's you, my Lord.
Oh, yeah.
But notice what really struck me?
Yeah.
It was when He called her name that everything, her eyes opened when he said, Mary, Jesus,
ooh.
Rabbi, you know, that it, when he spoke her name, she saw him.
That's like, just like on that road to Emmaus, wasn't it, when Jesus walked with those. And he was like, why are you so down or something like that? Mm-hmm. And they go like, where have you been, guy? You know, don't you know what just took place back there?
Yeah. So they actually told Jesus kind of like another gospel. They were telling him the events, and then he explained it all to them.
And it wasn't until that next morning, what, their breakfast or whatever, that their eyes were open?
Mr. and Mrs. Cleophas, maybe Joanna was her name, because he's mentioned a different part. But the interesting thing is they walked there after a long day, and they walked, it was about 6 or 7 miles, they had supper with Jesus. They were so excited, they ran 7 miles back.
Ran.
How many of you out there are ready to run 7 miles because you have something exciting to share about Jesus? I can't even get the 7 blocks.
I hear you. Oh, my
But they
goodness.
Were excited. So.
Well, it is. And, you know, of course, we're not seeing that in the flesh like he was back then, and that was for that time and for that plan of what God had. But we are in tune to him through the Holy Spirit. And in our spirit, we sense those things. And I know the Spirit has told you many things, John, and he's told me and showed me. And it's not that we're great men of God. I mean, it's happening to you out there today, yourself, you that are listening to this, that as you are just open, I think God would just say, just be open to me. Just be willing to receive what I have. And don't question a lot of it, and don't try to think too hard about it. Because what happens when we start thinking hard about things, John? What gets in the way? Our mind?
Well, why is it in the past that when something miraculous happens and people are all enthused, but then a week or two later, well, they start thinking of, well, maybe this was a natural occurrence. You know, they try to explain it. There's no need to explain because you can't understand how God works. He rules by the ultimate rule of physics, but we have to try to put a reason or an understanding behind something we simply can't understand, you know. Just accept God for God. He did it for you.
Amen.
That's good enough. You don't have to understand it. Just rejoice.
Okay. And, you know, and if I get sometimes to the point where when something I can't quite comprehend, and it's like, oh boy, Lord, this is a stretch. Okay, it's only a stretch for me, not for him. But that I'm willing to say, Lord, help me understand. You know, and several weeks back, I think I had a message. Well, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, I believe these things, Lord, but there's an unbelief of just, I'm trying to think this through or what, I don't know. But, you know, be open to God. Be real with him. He already knows what you're thinking, right, John? You know, I'm not hiding anything from him. He knows where my level of faith is at. he knows what Tim believes. He knows what I'm receiving. Why not just be open to him and say, Lord, help me understand this in what you want me to receive from this. And I know he is a loving and caring God, grace and mercy, and he will begin to open me to those things that he has for me if I come to him and ask. What is it that says you have not for you? Ask not, you know?
But sometimes we don't care for the answer we get when we ask.
Well, there you go. That's another coin there that we can look at, you know, as far as that.
You know, what's always brought me comfort is during a really tough time a number of years ago and some serious health problems, I questioned the Lord. I said, why is this happening, you know, Lord? You know, I need to understand why all this is going on. And it was very clear to me in my spirit that he said, now, in my word, did I promise that you would understand everything, that I would explain everything to you? Or did I say that I would always be with you? Remember,
always be with you.
I am always with you. Trust in me. I'm with you. What do you have to fear? Why do you need to understand if I am with you? Just trust.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what it comes to. Trust in his love for you. If you know without any doubt that how much he loves you, That's all you really need, because that love will sustain you and bring you through anything that you encounter.
Truly it is. And God has put something in all of us. No, we may not be all out there, you know, serving it in that measure, but it does reflect back to no greater love. Here we go back to that love that you speak so highly of. And I liked how one time you said that, you know, in weddings we always use the Corinthians verse about love, does this, love that. But I think it was in one of the First John or something like that, or talks about love more deeper than the things. It's like, wow.
Right, was it like 14 verses, love is mentioned like 27 times. Mm. And it's all about what God is and how he showed the love to us and how God is love.
Yeah,
love. You know, Corinthians tells us the results of love, but
yes, it does.
But
yes.
First John 4 tells us who God is.
And I think where we're at with that of Christ is the love that he has shown to us through all of these things.
Yeah, but see, it's like I think I mentioned the one time about in the Sermon on the Mount of the Mount in chapter 7, where Jesus talks about people that preached in his name, healed in his name, cast out demons in his name. But he said, "Be gone, I knew you not." And why is the reason for that? Because they did it without love. You can only really know love when you let Jesus into your heart to live. And if he's in your heart, you can't help but to love the people around you. You can't help but, if you're going to be like Christ,
yes,
then you're going to be filled with love.
Amen. Amen.
So you can't just talk it. You have to live it.
But you know, as maybe we kind of wind down here a little bit, and we'll look at this, a couple of the things that I found in a study Bible, looking at, like in Mark, and some of the things that come out of that in the story. And it's for today as well. It talks about where we find, and this is in Mark 16 is where they're talking, but it's just some bullet points here. But if we read that, we find that his resurrection assures us that we too will be resurrected. You know, that's some of the things that we share at funerals and when our loved ones are no longer with us. That's why in funerals, a Christian funeral is totally different than a person that has no faith or understanding. You know, we call it a celebration because they just got translated from here to their heavenly home. But we also looked at the power that brought Jesus back to life. That's available to us. The resurrection provides the church with the substance to be a witness to the world. And that's today and the days going forward. We as a church need to be that witness to the world that's around us. In Luke, we find it that possibly at first the women, talking about how the women came to the tomb, they may think of it as a fairy tale, finding it hard to believe. And don't we find that today? You know, we try to share this with the world, and they may think, well, that's a tale that somebody made that up. But it's not a fairy tale. It is truly true in what took place. One of the third areas there in Luke it comes out of as a thought process is it's only when we encounter Jesus personally do we accept the fact of the resurrection. And that's because what? He's a personal God. He's a personal Savior. My Lord, you know, my Savior.
Amen.
And so we've got to have a personal relationship, and that's why he died personally for us. It's when we commit ourselves to Jesus and serve him, that is when we fully understand the reality of his presence with us. That's when we know he's with us, John, you know, when we go out and do the ministry that he's asked us to do. And what is that ministry? You know, you today can look at a myriad of things that you're doing, and that's your ministry. You know, your ministry is there at the job that you have. Your ministry is there at the family. Your ministry could be there in your friends and things that you have connections with. God will use those things, continue to grow in your life, but also to be an example to those around you. When people hear about the resurrection for the first time, kind of out of John 20, they may need more time to be able to comprehend it. So it's not going to be a fast course thing of, I'm going to share the message, they're going to understand it, and that's it. You know, it may take time to comprehend it. Sure, you probably, back when I heard a teaching from you or something like that, and I've heard other pastors, and we've talked about this, but, you know, we're clay. He's molding us. And how many times, like, if the clay doesn't turn out, that vessel doesn't turn out the way you want it, they're going to take that hunk of clay and do what? Push it back down on the wheel. And you know what, brother? You know, you're going to be a lump. And I've probably been a lump a few times in my life, and God has done what? Reformed me, remade me, continued to mold me into what he wants.
And the one thing I always loved about that, as he remakes us into the vessel, if you watch a potter, how is the vessel made? He has the hand on the outside guiding, and all the pressure is coming inside of you to form you into the being. It's all formed under pressure, an inward pressure pushing and forming, and his outside hand is just merely guiding the shape, and all construction is done with the inward pressure. Watch a good potter sometimes, that might explain what he's doing.
It's
no wonder we hurt sometimes.
I know. It's not always easy, but it's worth it to be with him. So, you know, as we look at here and maybe close out a little bit, in John 20, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran, came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. He stooped down, looking in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but was folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now verse 11 says, "But Mary, she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned, and she saw Jesus standing there. And she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned to him and said, 'Teacher.'" Verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. "Go to my brethren. Say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." There it is, John. Personal.
Yeah, very. Because what did he say? "I am ascending to my Father and your Father." What did he make you? Brothers and sisters of him.
Amen.
His family.
It seems like we've only been talking 15 minutes, but I think it's an hour and 20 minutes. It has been good. I've enjoyed it, coming to share this kind of a very different Easter message. I pray that God has spoken to you and will speak to you as you listen to this and as you've heard my brother John share and myself. And I believe God is in it. And I would pray this, that anything that we threw in that's not of God, that, you know, you won't hear that. You know, God
Amen.
Will. But we do this in love. We do this in wanting to reach out in a different way this year. But we want to do it in a way of understanding that it is Easter Sunday and the tomb is empty and he has risen. He's risen indeed. Do you have anything lastly to say, John, before we back out of here?
Well, no, he is risen today, but I would say one thing I would pray that you would take away from listening to Pastor Tim and myself is to realize you can do this with another one of the Christians you fellowship, you can just have this conversation. Start talking about God.
Yes.
And see where it leads. You'll be surprised how often the Holy Spirit will interject and be speaking through each of you. So try it yourself.
You know, stir up the gifts that are within you. And Lord, we just love you. John, would you want to close us out in just a prayer out and go from there?
Okay. Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, on this day, all we can do is say thank you from the depths of our hearts.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
You. You are risen. You rose this day. You conquered death. You took the keys of authority away from Satan. Mm. You claim victory over life.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
life.
Lord. Yes.
Because you live, we live.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The same power that quickened you from death to life is within us. And when our day comes and our journey is finished from earth, we're not going to die, but we're going to journey from life to life and life with you.
Yes,
you.
Lord.
So I pray that each of us may fulfill our destiny here on earth, may catch the vision you have of your will for us, so that we might joyfully and faithfully fulfill it, experiencing the joy of being in your will. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that the day is coming when we will all be together with you.
Yes, Lord.
What a glorious day it will be. Thank you, Lord.
Ooh, Father.
All praise, all glory to you. May you continue to comfort and speak to each one of your children this day. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. And as we wrap this up again, thank you for taking time to listen. And we look forward to seeing each and every one of these days, I think very soon, back as of the body of Christ. And again, be blessed today.
Amen.
And God be with you. And God strengthen you. Amen.